Well, I remember a funny commercial from the 80s for Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, one of the best candies out there. Shameless plug right there. But in the commercial, it was supposed to be like in Bible times, all right? So there were these two guys, and they were inside this building, and there was a little window, and you could see it was raining outside, and they're dressed in biblical garb, and they got the beards and the whole thing. And one guy's got this old jar of peanut butter, mason's jar type thing, and he's dipped chocolate in it. And he goes, "That's great. You should try it," he tells his friend. And so he hands it off to him, and he dips it, and he goes, "This is really good. You know who we should tell about this?" He goes, "We should tell Noah." And the other guy goes, "You mean the guy out there building the boat?" He goes, "Yeah, he'd love this." They say, "Okay." But right as they get up to go and do this, there's this big crack of thunder that roars. They sit down and go, "Maybe after it stops raining." And then the narrator comes in and says, "So the world would have to wait for the great taste of peanut butter and chocolate to be joined together in Reese's Peanut Butter Cups." I love that commercial, and I love that candy, because peanut butter and chocolate, they just go together, don't they? I mean, think about it. You take out the peanut butter, and you just got a Hershey's bar. Mm-hmm, that's all right. You take out the Hershey's bar, the chocolate, and you've just got Jif. You put them together and you've got magic. I mean, some things just go well together. And peanut butter and chocolate is not the only example. I mean, think of this from television. American Idol and Simon Cowell. I mean, the show's not the same without him. I mean, he's just made that show. It's part of who he is. Or imagine this. This is actually impossible to imagine. It would be heresy. It would never happen. But imagine with me that they took the Red Sox and moved them to Kentucky. I mean, they wouldn't be the Red Sox anymore, right? Because Boston and the Red Sox go together. That's just the way things are. Maybe on a more serious note, though, thinking about things that go together, the Constitution and the United States. We wouldn't be the country that we are without that Constitution. I know my history enough to know the Constitution, came a few years after the Declaration of Independence. But nonetheless, we would not have been and would not be the nation we are without the Constitution. Well, think of marriage and faithfulness. They've got to go together. These so-called open marriages that Hollywood stars are reported to have in National Enquirer and all that stuff, there's no marriage there if there's no faithfulness and no commitment. Marriage and faithfulness go together. Well, if you think about Christianity, the inseparable partner of Christianity is resurrection. No resurrection, no Christianity. Resurrection is so central to what the Christian message is all about that if you were to take it out, you don't have anything left. I mean, Christianity is not just moral teachings from a good teacher from a long time ago or some sort of code that we're to follow. No resurrection, no Christianity. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters he says, if there's no resurrection, then we Christians are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I'm not interested in when I say no resurrection, no Christianity, I'm not interested in propping up a particular religion or religious, ideology or anything like that. It's simply to recognize that the hope that's at the heart of our faith, the hope that's at the heart of our Christian message and our faith is anchored in the resurrection. So to say it, instead of saying it negatively, no resurrection, no Christianity, to say it positively, because of the reality of resurrection, we have a secure hope. Because of the reality of the resurrection, we have a secure hope. Now, as we explore that together, let's first bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the good news. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you that you didn't leave him on a cross. You didn't leave him in a tomb, but you raised him up. Lord, I thank you that you are our Redeemer. And I pray this morning that every word that comes out of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Most of you know that. That's probably commonplace if you're celebrating it. It's not really about bunnies and the like. Easter is the celebration of Jesus raised from the dead. Amen. It's at the heart of the Bible. It's the fulcrum of history. It's the turning point of all that has gone before versus where we are today. I mean, our calendars are even marked by the life of Jesus. So Easter is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, but today I actually want to look first at our resurrection, at the promise that God has made to raise his people, for those who have faith in him, that he would raise them up. And then I want to connect it back to Jesus' resurrection. So we're going to start talking about our resurrection, because resurrection is our hope. Resurrection is the thing that we long for and look for. It's at the heart of our beliefs because it's at the heart of what God has done and of what God is going to do. Now, I want to make clear from the beginning what resurrection is. Again, maybe you know this and it's obvious, but I'm not so sure that everybody recognizes what resurrection is. Let me be really clear. Resurrection means to come alive after we've been dead. Resurrection means that after we die, God will cause us to be raised from the dead with new, transformed, and incorruptible physical bodies. That's resurrection. It's not just some sort of spiritual ideal or some subjective experience. It is raised from the dead with a new body. Like in some ways this body, and new in some ways. Especially in the fact that it's incorruptible. It cannot break down. It cannot see or know death. Again, that's what resurrection is. Now, resurrection, why is it so important? Why do I say resurrection is our hope? And I could say that. I believe that's 100% biblical. Why is resurrection our hope? Well, simply put, resurrection is the fulfillment of God's original purpose in creation. Let me say that again. Resurrection is the fulfillment of God's original purpose in creation. So to understand this, we're going to have to go back to the beginning. We have to look back at when God created all things. What was he up to? What was God doing? And you can read about it in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see that God had a plan. God's purpose in creation was for physical creatures made in his image. You and I, physical creatures made in his image, to live in harmony or in perfect relationship with him and with the rest of creation. That's what God set about to do. That's what we read about in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible. God created man and woman physically, physical beings in his image to relate to him and to relate to his creation. That's why he says he gave the mandate to be fruitful and to multiply. And then he says to rule over and have dominion over the creation. Now it's underneath his lordship, but he gave us rule over his creation because we're to live in relationship with him and with his creation. That's what God's purpose is. But from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, men and women have rebelled against God. We said, you know, thank you very much for creating us. We've got it from here. We're going to do it our way. We know what we want. We know what we need. So we're going to deny. And they turned their backs and they broke the one commandment that God gave them, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They said, we've got it here. As one pastor said it, they declared autonomy. Declared a self-rule. We'll be in charge. Thank you very much. We've got it. And the result is death. Our intended purpose is cut down by our death. No longer can we look forward to living in relationship with God and his creation because death will now intervene. We will die as a result of our sin, our rebellion, our declaration of autonomy to God ends in death. But the Bible, that all takes place in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the rest of the Bible tells the story of what God has done to redeem and restore his original purpose in creation. For men and women to live, not die, to live in relationship with him and with his creation. So Jesus' death on the cross is how God deals with sin. How he can bring forgiveness for that rebellion. How our turning our back on God, deserving death, he took that death upon him. That's the cross. And likewise, resurrection is God's answer to death. It's God's answer to death. Every single one of us has been touched in some way, shape, or form by death. Perhaps it's somebody close to us that we love. And we feel that pain and that sting because it is an enemy. Perhaps it's just our own body starting to break down and we realize where we're headed. And every one of us, without exception, will face death. Jesus' answer, God's answer, is resurrection. That is his answer to death. Now, I want to give you a personal example of what I'm talking about. My friend Paul Gleason went to be with the Lord on Thursday. After 90 years of faithfully loving Jesus and serving him, he's gone to heaven to be with Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Paul, the Apostle Paul, for whom the other Paul is named, Paul Gleason is named, the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. That's what he said. So Paul Gleason is in heaven with Jesus right now. Praise God for that. But you know what? Heaven is not Paul's final destination. That might sound a little weird to some of you, but it's true. The Bible says heaven is not the final destination. God gave Paul a body. That body was, like all of ours, susceptible to corruption, to breaking down, to being destroyed. But just as he gave him a body once, he's going to give him a new body that is imperishable, as Peter says, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. He's going to raise him from the dead, and he will have new life, a new body. That's the promise. That's where God is going. That is the creation project put back on track, what God intended it always to be. You know, creation wasn't just sort of an accident. You are not an accident, and then, oh, well, the real point is just to be spirits or something floating. You know, Jesus himself was raised physically from the dead. And you know what? He ate fish with his disciples to prove it. You know, and he took a bite, and it didn't, like, fall straight through, you know, and go to the ground like some kind of ghost or something. No, he ate it. He said, touch, I'm here. That's what God's purpose is. Paul Gleason will have a new body, one that will not break down. You and I, if we are in Christ, will have a new body. Resurrection fulfills God's purpose for creation. Now, this is our hope. Resurrection is our hope. But on what basis do we have confidence that this is what's actually going to happen? You know, why would I believe this is the way that it's going to unfold? And this is where Easter comes, center stage, spotlight on Jesus and his resurrection. To put it as simply as I can, God has started with Jesus what he's going to finish for all who belong to him. He raised Jesus, and he says, and I'm going to finish the job by raising you to new life if you are in him. Our confidence isn't based on superstition. It's grounded in and secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter, in the passage that we had read, he can say, our living hope, the thing that we hope for, this life to come, this incorruptible inheritance, he says that it is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The way, again, that the Apostle Paul says it, the resurrection that's promised for the future, it's been kicked off by Jesus' resurrection. And so God has already begun resurrection in one man, and in the future he will bring it for all who are in him. That's why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You understand, the first one, but more to come. Jesus, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And when he says falling asleep, he's not talking about taking a cat nap. He means died. Those who have died, Jesus is the first to be resurrected, but not the last. And then he goes on to write, Paul says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And in case we weren't sure, you know, which men are you talking about here? Paul continues, for as in Adam all die, right? The rebellion, the declaration of autonomy, and it brought death. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. That's what Paul writes. He says, yes, resurrection is your hope, and it's coming. And if you have any doubt, just look to Jesus, because he's already started it. He's already proven he can do it, and he will do it. The victory has already been won, but each in its own order. And when that same Jesus who was raised from the dead, who sits with the Father at his right hand, returns, he's going to raise us up to new life, resurrection life. I want to finish with a story. It's a true story. It's an illustration, though, an analogy here. I used to work at a company, and the owner of that company had luxury suite tickets, or he had the luxury box for the local arena where the Anaheim Ducks played hockey. Good team, by the way. Check your scores last time they played Boston. That's all I'll say. I won't say what it was. So. But I was given tickets to sit in the luxury box. But the thing was, I wasn't actually physically handed the tickets. They were put on will call. I don't know if you've had this experience, but somebody had, they already paid for the tickets, they had bought them, and they set them aside for me, and I had to go to the arena and get them at the will call window. So here I'm promised that I get to go see the game, I'm promised I get to go into the luxury suite, but I don't have any proof of that. I don't have a ticket in my hand. I have to trust that person that they've done what they said. And so I went ahead, I cleared my calendar, I made sure I was available, I got in my car, I drove to the stadium, I got my ID because I got to show them who I am, and I stood in line. Now I'll be honest with you, I had this nervous feeling, okay, I'm going to get up there and they're going to go, who are you? What are you talking about? No, I'm sorry, there's nothing here for you. I was a little bit afraid of that because it's like, this is too good to be true, but no. I got there, I got up to the window, I handed my ID, and they went back and looked on a shelf and pulled them out. No problem, here you are, Mr. Derek, enjoy the game. And I take those tickets, went right into the arena, even went to the, knocked on the door in this luxury suite, some hostess opens the door, and here I am at the game. Now, I have no power over death in myself. I cannot raise myself from the dead. I'm guilty before God, and I deserve that death, and I don't have the power to overcome it. So essentially, it's like showing up at the arena without a ticket. I can't get in on my own. I don't have any right to go there if I don't have a ticket. I can't raise myself from the dead. I have to trust that Jesus has already accomplished for me what I could not accomplish for myself. That he has already put the tickets at will call because Jesus secured them by his own death and his own resurrection. They've been promised. And so, no, I'm not trusting in myself for this. I'm trusting in somebody else having done this for me, on my behalf. I'm looking to a resurrection that's already taken place for the hope that when I get to that ticket counter, they'll punch my ticket and say, come on in to new resurrection life. But I have to trust. I have to trust that, and that will change my life. That trust changes how I live right now, so that I'm living for Christ, no longer for autonomy, for my own way, for my own self-rule. I am living here and now in the power of God's Spirit, a foretaste of the resurrection life that Jesus has secured through his own resurrection. That's what we call faith. I'm trusting he's done it, and I am living in accordance with that. I'm getting in my car, I'm bringing my ID, I'm going to the arena, and I'm standing in line because somebody else has already put the tickets there. I'm living my life with the confidence that I have resurrection power because Jesus has already done it, and it's changed everything for me. Easter is all about the fact that Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross. Jesus has been raised victorious. God's purpose for his creation has been restored through Jesus. He's the first of many brothers and sisters to be raised. That's the declaration of Easter. But we have to believe it. You have to live your life now in light of the resurrected life that Jesus promises. That, as I said, is faith, and it's through faith in Christ that our future is secure. It's through faith in Christ that our purpose is finally restored and our calling can be fulfilled. And you are invited this very day to find that hope, that resurrection can be your hope, that it's been secured because somebody else, Jesus, has already done that on your behalf. You're invited. The tickets are at the will call window for you. Come and claim them through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you sent your Son. He laid down his life for our sins, for my sins. He died the death that I deserve, and he has been raised to new life, and he has promised that for me. He's promised it for everyone in this room who will trust him, who will live their life in faith, who will turn their back on rebellion against you and embrace you with love and faith and a confidence that your word is good and you will raise us from the dead, that your kingdom that has been promised and proclaimed and is here as even now will be fulfilled when you raise us from the dead and you, Jesus, return. God, I pray this morning that this would not just be, another nice Easter message. God, I pray that this would be power that would change our hearts to recognize that you are the one who has died for us, you are the one who has been raised from the dead, and you invite us back into relationship with you, with your world, with the hope of resurrection, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, an inheritance kept for us in heaven, waiting to be revealed on the last day. Change us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.